Thank you, Jim. Steve, do we have children's church today? Yes? There's John waiting for you. Okay, kids, this is your opportunity to escape, so for your special time of worship. So children, 4 years old through third grade, you guys can head on back and we'll catch up with you guys in a little bit. Oh, they're not running quite as fast today. That's kind of shocking. For the rest of us, let's begin with a word of prayer. So, Lord, thank you for this time. God, help us to hear your word clearly. Holy Spirit, we pray you would just work in us to open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to what you would have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it was Friday afternoon. All the construction guys had gone home. I was a wire puller, or I like to call it the information services technician, but I was just a wire puller, and I pulled network lines. And so they had given me a blueprint of this room, and it said very, very clearly, the left-hand box, electrical, right-hand box, network. So I made sure I looked at it several times, because that is not something you want to get confused. Left-hand side, electrical, right-hand side, network. Now, I didn't know which way the conduit was running into the box, so I went to the box that on my diagram said network, and I stuck my finger in there. No, it was the network box. No, it wasn't. It wasn't the network box. I hit the electrical box, and I got zapped really good. And then there was a pop, and there were sparks flying everywhere, and the room filled with black smoke. And I remember standing there for a minute, or it could have been an hour, I'm not totally sure, thinking, my goodness, my arm is on fire on the inside. But here's the weird thing, though. After that, I worked like a freak. I have never worked so fast in my life. I was getting everything done. I was going so fast, I got home. And Leah said, how was your day? And I'm like, oh, my day was great. I stuck my finger in this little box, and I went everywhere, and I started a little. I sounded like one of those little things at the end of a radio commercial. You know, because I was going a million miles an hour. I tell you what, there are some days, especially Mondays, Monday mornings, before I've had coffee, when I kind of wish there was a little box that I could just like, boop, and then just wow, and just be ready to go and be charged up and just go all day. You ever wish you could have something like that for your spiritual life? You know, that there was like a little box you could just wake up and go boop, and all of a sudden you're just energized to do all that God has called you to do for that day. Well, while he doesn't need an electrical current or a dipstick putting his finger in the wrong box, the Holy Spirit is indeed the one who can actually provide this spiritual charge for you. Look at our reading in Acts. These were just a bunch of ordinary people gathered together. They had no idea what they were really doing at this point. And then when the Holy Spirit comes down, bam, hits them, they are changed. They are changed for the rest of their lives. All of a sudden, they are filled with power. Now, you confirmands, oh boy, you are one weird group of kids, I tell you what. I've had most of you at my house before, and I can really testify. Well, one especially is at my house all the time. No, Jason, not you. And you know, I look at you guys, and I think, man, you guys are so young. You guys are just starting out on this faith journey. I know all of you still have a million questions about all of this, and that's fine. Keep asking those questions. Don't ever stop asking those questions. But there's one thing I really want you guys to hear today. And I'm not going to say if you don't hear anything else, because I want you to listen to the whole sermon. It goes for all of you, by the way, okay, not just them. But I really want you to hear these words very clearly. And this is for all of us. If you want to be a follower of Christ, if you truly want to live as Jesus lived and be transformed into his image, you ready? You cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. Just isn't going to happen. The big question I want to look at today is, how does then the Holy Spirit help us? Okay, we talk about the spiritual charge. Well, what does that mean? But before we do that, I want to talk just briefly about who the Holy Spirit is and who he is not. This is pneumatology 101 in a really little nutshell. But first, let me start with who he is not. He is not the Force from Star Wars. Okay, now I know you guys are all a bunch of little Star Wars freaks, and I have no idea what that would be like. But he's not going to enable you to make, like, rocks float or be able to choke people if you feel like it. I know that would be cool, okay? I'm totally with you on that, but that is not how the Holy Spirit works. That's not who he is. He's also not impersonal. I was taught very early in school, we do not call the Holy Spirit it, because that is not how he has been revealed in Scripture. The Holy Spirit has been revealed as he, not meaning that he's a male, because he's a spirit. Okay, he doesn't have a gender. But I think it's Scripture's way of reminding us that the Holy Spirit is indeed very personal, that he has a personality and character just as Jesus does, just as the Father does. Because he is not the junior member of the Trinity. Now, if one thing Lutheran churches have been kind of knocked for is that we do great talking about the Father and about the Son, but the Holy Spirit's just kind of, I don't really think that's the case here at RLC. We talk a lot about the Holy Spirit here. But he is God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was present at creation, and he's right there in the last pages of Revelation. So with that kind of framework, let's look at this question, how does the Spirit help us? Well, what I want to do is look at a couple other questions that will hopefully help us understand a little bit more about who the Holy Spirit is and what he's doing. So in the end of John chapter 15, that's where we're going to be, mostly in John 16, in the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus reminds the disciples that the Advocate, okay, so that's the Holy Spirit, and an Advocate is one who comes alongside, who works on your behalf. It's also translated Counselor, Comforter. Jesus reminds them that the Advocate will be sent by Jesus himself from the Father to testify, to be a witness to who Jesus is and what he has done. And then Jesus says, and you too will testify. Well, then comes kind of the bad news. He says, I'm telling you these things, disciples, so that you don't fall away, because you're going to be tempted to fall away with what's coming. This world's going to hate you just as it hates me. They're going to throw you out of your synagogue. That was their whole community. So you'll be cast out of your community. There will even be people who will kill you, thinking they're doing God a favor. So Jesus gives them this hard news, and then he hits them with this in verse 5. And now I am going to him who sent me. I'm sure the disciples are thinking, what? You give us that news and now you're telling us you're leaving? In fact, they're so overwhelmed, they don't even ask him anything. They're just dumbfounded. So in verse 7, he goes on and he says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the first question that I want to look at today is, how could Jesus' leaving help us? Now, I bet all of you at some time in your life have thought, man, if Jesus were just here with me right now, like standing there physically, things would be so much easier, things would be so much better. Come on, how many of you have thought that? Don't be ashamed. You know what the Bible says about liars, right? Okay. Yeah. And so often we kind of have this thought of, oh, those disciples had it so much better than we do because they were right there with them. They sat with them and ate with them and did all these things with them. And we think this and we say this not even realizing that we actually have it so much better than they did. See, Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father, but he also knew that to get there, he had to go through the cross. So when he says, I'm leaving, it's not as though he's just going to take off. Can you imagine that? If Jesus would have just said, you know, boy, I know what's coming. I'm out of here. See you guys, and boop, off he goes. He wouldn't have accomplished anything. Or imagine if he would have just said, you know, I think instead of going through all that I have to go through, I'm just going to hang out with these knuckleheads. Yeah, they're slow, but they're a good group of guys, and they're kind of fun to hang out with. He wouldn't have secured our forgiveness by dying in our place on the cross. Death wouldn't have been defeated. Jesus had to go and complete the mission that he had been sent for. But not only that, if you think of this in a practical sense, as a human being, the most Jesus could do was be near them. You know, he was still limited by time and space. You know, he couldn't be everywhere at once. Now, if we go back a chapter or two to John chapter 14, Jesus there, and this is all part of one long conversation he's having. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, he couldn't do that if he was just a human being. So I say he has to complete his mission and return to the Father so that he can send the Holy Spirit to them so that through the Spirit he could be with us forever. So when we look at these disciples, we could almost look at them and go, God, guys, you know, instead of being filled with grief, you guys should have been rejoicing. You know, God was completing his plan of salvation. Amen, hallelujah, but they're not doing that. In fact, Jesus looks at them and says, guys are so overwhelmed with grief, you're not even asking me any questions. You're not even asking me where I'm going. The disciples couldn't see past their grief, couldn't see past the darkness to even ask him anything. So boys and friends, when the world is grieving you, when there's just bad news and darkness and you feel so overwhelmed with grief, and so overwhelmed by all the bad, don't be afraid to ask Jesus the questions. Go to God's Word and see what He says. You can't let grief have the final word. So we remember then that it was truly good that Jesus would leave us, because now the Spirit would be with us and in us forever. So it's good that He left. Let's go to question number two then. So Jesus leaves, he sends us the Spirit, so what good then would the Spirit do? Well, right off the bat in 15, end of chapter 15, it says that he testifies about Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us, who opens our minds to understand God's Word. He's the one who's always pointing and pointing and pointing to Jesus so that we would come to Jesus, surrender our lives, and live a life then that glorifies him. I don't think there's anything that makes the Holy Spirit happier than that. But understand this. The Holy Spirit isn't just there to give us a bunch of information. Say, well, let me just tell you about Jesus so you can make a well-informed decision on your own about this. It's not how the Spirit works. A couple weeks ago, Leah and I are working out in our backyard in this weird little garden area where there used to be a fence. And right in the corner, I'd cut down the steel pipe, but I noticed that I could get the big chunk of concrete loose that it was sunk into. Now, this thing's about this big around and about that deep, and it's heavy. So I'm out there working, and finally, in just this incredible Hulk moment, that's probably a little exaggerated, but it was impressive. I pulled this whole thing out, and I'm like, urgh! And I set it down, and I'm immediately like, hey, boys! Come out here, you got to see what I just did, huh? You know, I'm like, Hulk, ooh, cramp. I can't do that now. I used to do that 20 years ago, but. And as I'm enjoying my Hulk moment, then I look at the garden, and there is just a giant gaping hole now in my garden. It's like, wow, look at that. And it's full of rocks and roots. Now, I could have walked over to the hole, went, hey, what the heck? You should be all filled up. You should be nice soil. You should be growing a plant and some pretty flowers. I mean, come on. Now, if I would have done that, my family would have thought very different things about me at that point. Probably that Dad has kind of lost it. But that's kind of how it is with the Spirit. It's not enough that the Spirit just tells us about Jesus and what he's done and who he is. That's one of the interesting things that we see in this text. The word that the NIV uses, so one of the things it tells us is that the Holy Spirit's going to come in, and he's going to, as the NIV says it, prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's interesting that they use the word prove to be wrong, that phrase, because it's translating one Greek word, alenko, which means to prove, to convict, to expose, but it also means to convince. That's kind of an interesting concept when you think about it. Because the Spirit, he couldn't just tell us about Jesus, he actually has to convince us of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because we're kind of like a big hole in the ground. Now, we should be fertile soil that's growing beautiful plants and beautiful flowers. But the problem is sin has kind of come in and eroded us and created this hole that's ugly and full of roots and full of rocks. And the real problem for us is we can't fill that hole ourselves. We're just empty. The Spirit has to fill that with faith. And that faith comes by convincing us of who Jesus is and what he's done, and with conviction of our sin. And I got to tell you, that doesn't always feel good. Having those old roots and rocks pulled out. Oh, but then as we're being filled with this good soil, this faith, the end product is just going to be beautiful. I kind of feel like right now I'm like a little stick coming out of the ground with maybe a little leaf on it. I've got a long ways to go until I'm a beautiful plant, but I'll get there. Also tells us that he'll prove us wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think the ultimate sin that we as people can commit is rejecting the Holy Spirit's testimony of who Christ is. And I'm not talking about just saying, oh, I believe. Now, this goes much deeper to actually trusting in Jesus. I know that a lot of people that I've run into in life and when they do these polls with people, a lot of people say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. The Apostle James says, bravo, that's fantastic, because that puts you right on level with a demon. He says even the demons are smart enough to tremble at that thought. I know for me, when I didn't believe in Jesus, I didn't even consider myself a sinner. I really didn't know what a sinner was at that point. But the day that I received Christ was the day that I realized I was indeed a sinner. The Holy Spirit came in and convinced me of who Jesus was and convicted me of my own self-righteousness. It was like the Spirit said to me, son, you're never going to make it on your own. If you think you're good enough, well, let me show you what that has to look like. And he showed me the righteousness of Christ. He said, unless you can do that, you're sunk. And it was then that I realized, oh, I'm in trouble. But what I realized through the reading of God's word is the Spirit said, you know what, though? That's why we have Jesus. That's why I'm pointing you to him. Because he is perfect. His righteousness is perfect. Surrender to him. And when God looks at you, he's not going to see the gaping hole. He's going to see the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Jesus' righteousness, if we have any question about whether that was perfect, that was all validated by the fact he did return to the Father. The Father wouldn't have accepted anything less because that would have just made him like one of us. But the Father accepts him when he comes home, seats him at his right hand. And see, I have to believe that if I would have refused that day, which I'm not sure I actually had the power to do, but if I would have refused that day, I would have stood condemned and in judgment with the devil himself. So the Spirit convicts, he convinces, he proves us to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. We also know that the Spirit will be with us forever. I want to go back to that just because I think that's such an important concept. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm not sure how the Trinity works. If anyone can explain that to me, I'd really appreciate it. Because in chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, the Father and I will make our home in you. And I'm guessing that's done then through the Holy Spirit, because I don't get how that all works, but here's what I do know. That's an incredible promise. Have any of you ever been forgotten? I know, Matthew, I've forgotten you at school a few times. Sorry. Sorry about that. Or maybe you felt abandoned. Yeah. Yep. Yep, it was them. It was my parents who forgot me. I like that. Yeah. Or maybe you felt abandoned, or maybe you actually have been abandoned. Well, this promise is that the Holy Spirit will be with us and in us forever. God will never abandon you. God will never forget you. He's always going to be there. Jesus also tells us that he guides us into all truth. Nobody likes to be deceived, do they? You ask any magician, what's the first question people ask you after you do a trick? What do you think? How'd you do that? Because we don't like to be deceived. We don't like to be fooled. And so the Spirit comes in and guides us into truth by pointing us always to Jesus, because he is the truth. Jesus also says that he glorifies Jesus, the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit passes on to us what Jesus has given to him. Now that's just our text today. That's just looking at John 15 and 16. I went through and found just a little list of other things that Scripture says he does. If you have your blue sheet, it gives you all the references. You can look those up if you want to. But the Bible tells us that the Spirit assures us we belong to God, gives us hope, he gives us strength, he gives us power to resist temptation, he grows us in holiness, he helps us pray, he gives us wisdom, he helps us conquer fear, he empowers us, he gives us spiritual gifts, gives us freedom, he gives us, produces in us good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's not an exhaustive list of what the Holy Spirit does. So boys, yeah, quit drawing. I told you to listen to the whole thing, for crying out loud. And Joey's like, I didn't do anything. Mine's clean. Mine's clean. Yeah, thank you, son. That's fantastic. While getting shocked that day made me work like a real freak, it is absolutely nothing compared to receiving power from the Holy Spirit. There is nothing like it when the Holy Spirit just grabs hold of you and starts working. And it's something we can seek every day. I think all of us are kind of like inflatable Christmas lawn decorations. You know, we're going great as long as air is constantly being put in. But as soon as the air stops, and they're just flat. Every day, the first thing we should do when we wake up, Holy Spirit, take hold of me. Fill me up. Empower me. Want to do the things, God, that you want me to do, and I only can do it by your strength and your power. Whether you're at school or work or home, or the baseball field or the football field, grocery store, wherever you are, to be followers of Christ that he wants us to be, because the Spirit desires to help you. I'm going to close with a quote from my favorite theologian, R.C. Sproul. Matthew's familiar with him. He says, he is intangible and invisible, but his work is more powerful than the most ferocious wind. The Spirit brings order out of chaos and beauty out of ugliness. He can transform a sin-blistered man into a paragon of virtue. The Spirit changes people. The author of life is also the transformer of life. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Corey. We continue to worship, giving back to God what he has first and graciously given to us in our time of offering.